All right, Acts chapter 22, please. Acts chapter 22, we're going to kind of break some new ground. For those of you who are visiting, we've been going through the book of Acts verse by verse for 2 years now, and we've probably got another several months left. But it's been a good study. We'll begin in verse 17, and Paul is speaking here just to remind you, and it says, Paul says, "And it came to pass then when I came again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him," speaking of Jesus, "saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And Jesus said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Let me just remind you that Paul is telling this story. He's telling his testimony, in essence, to an angry mob. If you'll remember, it was a group of hostile Jews there in Jerusalem that had attacked him. They had already beaten him. And if it were not for the Roman authorities intervening and rescuing him, he probably would already have been killed by this mob. However, before when the Romans got a hold of him, the Roman soldiers, they're carrying him away to go try to sort out the mess. And before they could get him removed, Paul asked if he could just have a moment to address his accusers. And so they gave him just a few moments there and gave him opportunity. And he begins to testify all the way through chapter 22, as we've already read. He begins to testify of his conversion, of his salvation when he came to Jesus on the road to Damascus. He begins to tell them about God's call upon his life. And that leads us up to this text, where in verse 17, he says, and in essence, after all this salvation and everything, when I was come again to Jerusalem. In other words, he's saying, then I came to Jerusalem. But what this text does not tell us, and that's why the study of all of God's Word is so important, there was a 3-year lapse there that you don't see in between verse 16 and verse 17 of Paul's story. A 3-year time where Paul, after he had gotten saved there in Damascus, the Bible makes note of it elsewhere, and we're going to look, and by the way, if you will, just go to Galatians chapter 1. Don't normally bounce you around, but I really want you to see these verses in Galatians chapter 1. But in the interim, after Paul's salvation in Damascus, he had a time that he went to school, and you'll know what I'm saying here in just a moment. Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul's telling the Galatians, he says, "Neither went I up," he's talking about after his salvation, "neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days." What's he saying here? Paul is saying that after I got saved, I didn't go to the apostles and find out what to believe from them. He says, basically, he didn't go to Bible college. He didn't enroll in seminary. Paul's saying, I went to the desert of Arabia, and I spent 3 years with God. Now, the students of the Bible will know that Paul was already a very educated man. Paul was really as educated as any Pharisee of that age, and he was very deeply rooted in Old Testament scripture. He knew what they're all about, was authoritative on Jewish tradition and the law and everything. But still, with that being the case, the gospel's new to him. All things Jesus are new to Paul. And so it was imperative that Paul learn what Jesus wanted him to know, because he already knows he's going to be a preacher. Because when he got saved in Damascus, basically God communicated to him through Ananias that he's going to go be a promoter of the gospel. He's going to spread the word of God. And so God's plan for him, again, was not Bible college or seminary, but was to go to the desert. The Arabian desert was just east, just right there adjacent to Damascus. He didn't have to go far. How far he went into the desert is really, we don't know. That's left to speculation. But we know, based on our verses in Galatians there, that he did go for 3 years, just him and the Lord, and he allowed God to teach him and sort things out. Something you got to consider, the idea of Gentiles being saved was very foreign to Paul, okay? So he had to learn all of these things. He's going to have plenty of time in that three-year period to sort all this out, what he already knows in his high religious education, and then what Jesus wants him to know about redemption through him. And so if Paul's going to be taking the gospel message to the Gentiles, he's going to need this background, this informal, if you will, education, him and the Lord there in his time in Arabia. Okay, so back to our text, and I'll leave you right there, and we won't move around any further. Paul says, but when I came to Jerusalem, that would have been after the 3 years, he says he came to Jerusalem, and even while he was praying in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me. Now, this word trance, as I studied on this a little bit, kind of had some light shed on this. This was more than just a dream, okay? There's different Greek or Hebrew terms in the Bible for dreams or visions or appearances. But in this particular case, it really describes something that was unique to Paul and the Apostle Peter when he had his vision in Joppa. It was not a dream. It was not a vision, so to speak, as much as it was a being carried away in the supernatural realm. Of course, not in the physical realm, not in bodily form, but being carried away from the natural state, if you will, from their own human senses, allowed to see the Lord. Now, we know elsewhere in Scripture where Paul says he was caught up to the third heaven, that would have been a similar-like experience. His body wasn't taken to the third heaven, but Paul was taken in there in mind and in spirit to see things, that's a whole other study, but that he normally would not have seen. And it seems that's what has taken place here. And he sees this vision of the Lord, and the Lord says unto him in verse 18, he tells him, he says, Paul, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now, remember, Paul had, when he went back to Jerusalem after being saved, he had quite a reputation already amongst the Jews for having been a great persecutor of the church. The Jews loved him. He was going after Christianity, and he was jailing those that put their faith in Christ, and he was behind a lot of bad things that came toward the church. And so, having come back to Jerusalem and done this about face, suddenly as a believer in Christ and a promoter of the gospel, that would have been considered. It would have outraged the Jews, okay? It would have been just deemed as, he would have been deemed as an apostate or a blasphemer some way, and they probably likely would have done harm to him. Now, the Lord knew this, but Paul didn't know this. That's why the Lord's having to tell him. Paul gives argument to the Lord, and I don't recommend that ever, but he did here in verse 19. Paul says back to the Lord, he says, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. What's Paul saying here? Paul's kind of making his case here that, yes, I know I have a testimony of being a persecutor of the church. And Paul is likely thinking that will open the door for me. They like me. They'll hear me out. And so I can tell them about Jesus. But the Lord knew better. And the Lord told him in verse 21, Paul, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Paul had really too much faith in the Jews. He thought he could go with his rapport with them and go share the gospel with them, what had taken place in Damascus, and they'd all follow him because they'd followed him thus far. And the Lord said, that's not the way it's going to work. You're going to have to get out of town. And so that's exactly what ended up happening. Okay, now, Paul, I want you to notice there in verse 21, he says, I will send thee hence unto the Gentiles. And so now God, or the Lord, has directly appointed Paul an apostle to the Gentiles. And you have to remember now, Paul is talking to this hostile Jewish group when he's telling this story, okay? And so far, he's managed to keep their attention. So far, really amazingly, they've remained silent and listened to his testimony about his conversion to Christianity. But the last verse, verse 21, when he gives testimony that the Lord had told him he was going to go to the Gentiles, that was that. That was all they were going to handle. Verse 22 says, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from this earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, and we'll just stop right there. This group that Paul was speaking to there was highly religious, remember. They were Jews. They thought they knew God. They thought they had a connection with God. They thought they were super spiritual. And in their minds, you got to understand this mindset, and I'll get to my point in just a moment, what I'm driving towards. In their minds, to put Gentiles, un-Jewish people, on equal footing with themselves, the Jews, as far as God's saving purposes go, in their minds, to do that, a person to do that was worthy of death. Now, think about the mentality. You're supposedly godly. You supposedly have the love of God in your life, and you have such hatred towards another race that you think a person that is compassionate towards them should be put to death, such as racism, okay? That's the lengths that racism or prejudice, racial prejudice, will go. We know the course of history. Of course, tensions of race have been in our country for decades now, centuries. And we know the history, and it works both ways with all races, okay? But we know that there have been many blacks throughout the course of history that have been strung up and hung by their necks to death by people who did not even know them. Why? Simply because of the color of their skins. We know the Holocaust. 6 million million Jews just exterminated when nothing more than just simply their race. They were Jewish people, and they were hated by those that put them to death. Even today in countries across the world, there are all sorts of hatred from one race towards another. And this is not new. It's happened all throughout history. But I say all that to say this. All of this, including what we just read in the scripture, stands as a testimony to us as Christians that to stay away from anything, to guard against any kind of racism. Don't listen to the rhetoric. Don't let somebody stir you up. Don't, no matter how rational it may sound, no matter how justifiable it may seem, there is no place for that kind of thought or mindset in Christianity. It's just not there, folks. Now, I understand people come from different places, different backgrounds, but we as Christians are to look past races, color of skins, nationalities, whatever the case is. Okay, so this Jewish mob, they haven't. They're not as godly as they seem because they have this hatred. And they're outraged by Paul's comments. And by casting off their clothes and throwing dust in the air, they're demonstrating the extreme horror that they felt of Paul in their mind blaspheming him. Of course he wasn't, okay. So let's see what happens next and then we'll be done. Verse 24. The chief captain commanded him, Paul, to be brought into the castle and bade that they should examine him by scourging, that he might know wherewith they cried so against him. Let me just finish up and tell you what's about to happen here, what seems like it's going to happen. The castle, first of all, by the way, is not what you and I have envisioned of what a castle is. It simply is a reference to the barracks or the compound or the fort that the Roman authorities had in that particular area, okay? They were the law there. It was the police station, so to speak. Okay, they're taking him to the fort. Okay, and their intent is to get Paul there and to scourge him to the extent that he might confess whatever so-called crimes that he's committed. Their ideal is when it's just like torture almost. If somebody says, I've done nothing wrong, but when they start getting that kind of treatment, they'll fess up and say, yes, I did this, I did that. I would think you maybe confessed to things you never did before, you know, to try to get them to stop. Let me talk to you briefly about the scourging process. A scourge itself was a wooden handled, is somewhat like a whip, had multiple leather straps. And history describes this. It's the same tool, if you will, of torture that was used on Jesus before the crucifixion. It would have several wooden straps, leather straps coming off the wooden handle. And on the end of those straps would have been sharp metal objects or perhaps fragments of bone that was attached at the ends. And those sharp objects, when they would scourge or whip, if you will, their victims, they would more than just leave whelps, but they would actually cut the flesh, okay, leaving open wounds, bleeding wounds. And so this was far more than a beating. This was a brutal thrashing. Many people succumbed to death by these very scourges that Jesus partook of and that Paul, it seems, is about to partake of. Infection of the wounds, shock just as a result of these beatings, bleeding to death, these sort of things. It was not uncommon for somebody to die at the hands of a person with a scourge. So this seems like this is Paul's lot. He's about to get beat in this way. But fortunately, Paul has an escape from all of this, an ace in the hole, so to speak. And the next time we're together, we'll kind of see what this is. I'll just kind of give you a peek into it if you don't know. He's not going to get beat, okay? That's the good news. We'll find out how he gets out of it next time we're together, okay? Appreciate you guys very much. And we will stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Look forward to seeing you back here Sunday. We're going to, Brother David will be back. Pray for his safety. Hopefully we'll have some better news about Robert Breedlove, but we'll keep you updated, okay? Let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.